Most of you are not here right now. That's right. Most of you are not here right now. Now, I'm not referring to those of you online. I'm also referring to even those of you online. Most of you are not really there right now. Okay, before you say, Kevin, you need a mental health evaluation, let me explain what I'm thinking. Sure, you're physically here, or you're physically there, where you're watching us in your home or somewhere else. But what I'm saying is that in many ways you are not really here or there, if you're watching, right now. Your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, maybe even on a deep emotional level, a very core part of yourself is not here in this very moment. You're somewhere else. Where is that somewhere else? Maybe it's lunch today after church. Maybe it's in the office already Monday morning, you're thinking about all those things you have to do. Maybe you're still in last night. What a great evening it was, you're thinking. Maybe you're in something that happened in the last week. Maybe you're in something that happened months or even years ago in the past, or you're excited about something in the future and you're really there right now. I'm just looking forward to the day when this virus stuff hopefully is behind us and you're focusing on all the things you want to do. So you see, you're not really here right now. Unless my introduction has actually been pretty effective and now you're kind of honing in. You're like, yeah, I'm trying to be here right now. This is a tendency for all of us to actually be somewhere else rather than actually present in the moment. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. My mind can go a million different places. And I'm not saying that that's always bad. It's not. It's really not, but it can be. And so let me urge you to pray this morning that, even right now, pray that, God, help me to be very present right now as your word is read. Help me to be very present, Jesus, as you want to say something to me today that relates to my life. As we go up on the mountain with Jesus this morning to hear and see what he wants to tell us and show us, let's make that our prayer, that we'll be very present to receive what God wants to show us. So join me in praying right now. God, guide our time today. Bless the reading of your word. Bless our discussion afterwards as we contemplate these things. Bless our time of prayer as we contemplate these things. And teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you worry? Do you have times of feeling anxiety? I do. And my guess is you do too. Do you deal with all kinds of cares and concerns in your life and in the world today? There's plenty of things to potentially worry about, aren't there? There's many uncertainties. What about your life? What about your loved ones? What about your job, your finances, your health, your relationships? What about what happened this week? What about what will happen tomorrow? What about what happened next year? What about 10 years from now? What about, what about, what about, what about? Did I say what about? Yeah, what about? Do you ever wonder what about? Do you worry? Do you have times, at least moments, of feeling anxiety? Let's go back up on the mount with Jesus in this wonderful passage at the end of Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and let's see what he says as he actually addresses this issue of anxiety or worry. I'm reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. It says this. These are the words of Jesus here. He's speaking. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So these are the words of Jesus for you and me on anxiety. And my guess is these are words that we can all benefit from this morning. I know I can. I know we can. I'm confident that we all can benefit with this. Regardless to what degree you may struggle or have times of feeling anxious, I believe God knows our hearts. And he's included it in his word because he knows it's part of our human nature is to have some struggles with anxiety. Last week, we heard Jesus teach us about wealth. This week, it's all about worry. Last week, we saw that our treasure must ultimately be set in heaven. Our vision must ultimately be single. And our master must ultimately be God. Not anything else. Not money, not anything else. Jesus, being the skilled preacher that he is, follows the topic on wealth with the issue of worry. For what is it that competes so often for our affections? What is it so often that is central to our cares and concerns? What is it that can so easily be on our mind? What is it that so easily can add stress to our life? What is it that we devote so much time to? What often can even cause quarrels and fights and arguments and problems? For many, and my guess is at least for some of us, maybe all of us from time to time, it can be money. But this morning's passage isn't really primarily about money, nor was last week's primarily about money. It included it. But it's fitting to follow some conversations about wealth with worry because there is some relationship. There's some interconnection to the two. But there's more going on in these passages than just a discussion of wealth and worry. There's an ultimate emphasis, and what it's really about is where our heart needs to be. There's an emphasis that our true treasure, as we saw last week, must be Jesus. Our true priority, our primary passion and pursuit. What Jesus is telling us here is, as scholar Craig Bloomberg really writes excellently, he's a scholar that came out of the seminary I went to, and he's at another seminary now, but he writes this, and I quote, really helpful, "We must ruthlessly reject whatever distracts us from full devotion to Christ." I like that quote. We must ruthlessly reject whatever distracts us from full devotion to Christ. And in this passage, what so easily can distract you and me from full devotion to Christ is anxiety. Anxiety can consume us. It can blindfold us. That graphic I had on the screen kind of shows anxiety about over the person's eyes. It can be like a blindfold that gets in the way of us experiencing and enjoying the full joy of our relationship with God and our devotion to him. It can distract us. It can blindfold us. It can hinder us. And it's not that we can't see God at all when we're feeling anxious. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean we lose our relationship with God. I'm not saying any of that. But it can be a hindrance. And it can be a hindrance in so many other ways, distracting us from the mission God has us on, the things and responsibilities and cares, that the things that God wants us to be about with our lives, because we get blindfolded by these cares and concerns that so easily trouble us. So what Jesus is telling you and me is that we must ruthlessly reject anxiety and instead focus fully on following Christ. If we were to sum up our passage this morning to one primary point, it would be that. And I want this to be our takeaway, our primary takeaway this morning, is that you and I, we must ruthlessly reject anxiety, instead focus fully on following Christ. With that primary point, Jesus directs you and me to consider three questions that he answers for us, these questions. But let's consider three questions this morning. The first question we're going to consider is, what is anxiety? The second question we're going to consider is why reject anxiety. And the third question we're going to consider is what can you do to deal with anxiety? Let's start with the first one. What is anxiety? Let's define it. Anxiety is a state of being anxious. Jesus uses this word anxious repeatedly in our passage this morning, which means, according to Webster's, that, and I quote, characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency, synonym worried, characterized by resulting from or causing anxiety, synonym worrying, or ardently or earnestly wishing. So anxiety essentially means an excessive worry. It's to worry means to have this uneasiness of mind about something, and it's often connected to fear. It means that something is bugging and bothering you. You know what it feels like. I don't really need to describe a whole lot, but you know what it feels like. And when something's bugging and bothering you, it often just kind of snowballs on you. It often kind of builds, and it becomes kind of this increasing measure so easily when we get anxious. And that can be at our very core, and it's incredibly distracting. People lose sleep over it. People have health problems of it. People don't feel like eating over it. People sometimes feel wiped out, tired because of it, right? There's all kinds of things that can come with this that we have seen physically, emotionally, spiritually, that it can negatively impact us. 6 of the 7 times that this Greek word is used in the Gospel of Matthew are found right here in our passage this morning in verses 25 through 34. 6 of the 7 times in all of Matthew's gospel, it's a big gospel, 28 chapters. And here we are in this short little passage this morning, and 6 of those 7 times this word for anxiety or anxious is used right here. One writer very helpfully points out that this word translated anxious meaning to worry comes from 2 words in the Greek language. The first word meaning to divide. The second word meaning the mind. Divide the mind, you know? And that kind of fits with what we talked about last week of having this double vision where you're not seeing clearly. And I apologize for my Rocky impersonation. I got carried away. That was awful. I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm glad some of you are still back here this week. I thought I just killed my church. Just kidding. Gosh, that didn't go over well either. I got to leave the Rocky thing alone. Okay, so I lived in Philadelphia for 2 summers, so give me a break, okay? I like those movies. But double-minded is the idea here, dividing the mind rather than being single-minded. Kind of like double vision rather than having a single vision or focus. And so to worry, you're divided in your mind. You're not seeing clearly. You're not focusing on where your focus needs to be. You're not having that one master, Jesus. You're not having that true treasure. You have a divided mind, and anxiety can so easily do this. When you worry, your mind is in a sense divided. You're in a sense double-minded. When you have anxiety, you're not having the singleness of focus, but rather something else is competing for that, blindfolding you to the single vision that God has for you. Jesus definitely does not want this to be the case for you and me. So he says here in verse 25, "Do not be anxious." These words of Jesus, by the way, are a command. They're not a suggestion. They're a command. Do not be anxious. Much easier said than done. But you and I do, don't we? We do get anxious. We do worry. He's saying do not worry, but we do. We tend to often wonder and struggle over and over. Well, what about this? What about that? What about? Fill in the blank. You know, we play the what-if game. We think of a lot of different scenarios, and some people more than others. I'm really good at playing the what-if game. You know the expression, prepare for the worst, but hope for the best? You know, I can overly emphasize the prepare for the worst part. You know, I can park my thoughts there and become excessive about this, where I'm like, well, what about this? What about, what if? And I'm playing the what-if game, and the what-if game becomes consuming and blindfolding and paralyzing if I'm not careful. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I had the wonderful privilege of going to Africa for about 5 weeks. And I came back pretty wiped out, pretty tired. And I'd been away from Lauren, and at the time, Jordan was a small toddler. Anna, our daughter down in Arizona right now, was not born yet. Ashley was not born yet. But we had some neighbors in our on-campus marriage housing apartment that said, hey, go on up to Lake Geneva. My family's got a condo there. Just get away for a week with your family. And what a blessing, right? Like, they just totally gave us this condo to use for a week at a beautiful place in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And I love water and love just being on the water and being out there. And we had a really nice time, but I'll never forget this day. Lauren, maybe, I don't know if you even remember this, but we're kind of pushing the stroller with Jordan in it. He actually did fit in the stroller one time. You know, he's 6'7" now, but he actually did fit in the stroller. And we're going out on this you know, pretty long pier that juts out into the lake. I don't know, maybe a couple hundred yards or so. And by the time the pier gets out pretty far, if you've been on a pier, you know, it's a pretty good drop down to the water, you know, on piers. Like, if you've ever been to a pier in California, you know, these things can be kind of long. They can jut out pretty far in the water, and there can be big drop-offs. And we're strolling along, and I start getting kind of quiet, which sometimes I do. I'm thinking about things, and Lauren goes like, where are you? You know, what's on your mind? She's basically a nice way of saying, what's on your mind? And I was like, oh, well, I was just thinking what I was going to do if the stroller went off the pier and how I was going to dive in the water and rescue Jordan. And, you know, and she's like, that's not normal. And so here's my, you know, kind of prepare for the worst kind of thing. But it was something that it wasn't just kind of like, you know, give me the benefit of the doubt. I like to think it was a fleeting thought, but it was a little more than a fleeting thought because I kind of planned already, you know, like I planned how I was going to unbuckle him. I planned on how I was going to, you know, where I was going to land, like right next to it, and how if the stroller was starting to sink, I was going to dive down, and I'm a good swimmer. And I was thinking about how I was going to, you know what I mean? It started being a little too much. Now, in my defense, you know, I think, again, I'm trying to be cautious. I'm trying to be protective, but it was an unhealthy way I was playing the what-if game. Sure, sometimes caring about safety is important. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to watch out for things. It means often that we care, right? I mean, often being cautious just means that you care about things and you want the best. But there's a balance between legitimate cares and concerns for safety and something becoming too excessive. And I think for me, as I look back on it, it crossed the line, and it was definitely in the category of worry and anxiety. Jesus is not telling you and me to dismiss responsibilities. He's not telling you and me to be uncaring or unconcerned about important matters in our lives. You and I can and will have very legitimate cares and concerns. You and I will face the demands of life, responsibilities, ministry, and in ways that often can be stressful, absolutely. You know, we get some help from elsewhere in Scripture. The Apostle Paul himself, inspired by God to write very much of our New Testament, he faced challenges of the responsibilities that God had given him. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, listen to what he says. I'll read this slowly. I don't have it on the screen. Paul, speaking here in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, says this: apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. In Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul writes how he's hoping to send Timothy to them because there's no one like him having such a concern for their well-being. Timothy had such a concern for their well-being. And Paul praises him for the level of concern. By the way, the word translated concern there is the same word that Paul uses for anxiety over the churches. In that same passage in Philippians 2, verse 28, Paul says he's sending Epaphroditus, and that in doing so, Paul says I, I'll be less anxious because I know you're in good hands with Big E, Epaphroditus. So are these guys violating the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of Jesus to not be anxious, to not worry? I don't think so. I know so, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. And these guys are expressing the legitimate care, the legitimate concern, legitimate responsibility, legitimate burden. And that's not what Jesus is prohibiting here or saying is wrong. It can become excessive. It can cross a line and become the kind of anxiety and anxiousness that he tells us not to have. Jesus tells us in verse 25, he kind of explains a little more of some specifics related to anxiety and the kind of anxiety he's wanting us to watch out for. So he says in verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. And then he gives three examples: what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. And the emphasis in this passage is really, it seems to be going in a direction of the things, the provisions of your life. Don't worry about your life and all the provisions you need. So it seems like he's putting an extra special emphasis on how easily we get caught up in the concerns for our life, such as what we eat, what we drink, and what we'll wear. And God knows that we sometimes worry about these things. So Jesus tells us, do not be anxious about your life. So back to our primary point, we must ruthlessly reject anxiety and instead focus fully on following Christ. So we've seen the first question, what is anxiety? And we've kind of defined it a little more narrowly, I hope, that the emphasis seems especially here on the provisions of life. It can be broader and include other things when it crosses a line and becomes excessive. But we have seen Paul say that he had some level of burden and concern. Timothy had concern. Paul had some anxiety. I don't know if anxiety is the best word. It's a burden, a concern for the care and responsibilities of other people and the churches. But as Jesus is talking about anxiety here, especially as it concerns what's going to happen and about our provisions, he's telling us not to be anxious about your life. So we've seen the first question, what is anxiety? Now let's consider the second question, why reject anxiety? Why must we reject anxiety? Three reasons are given for us here in verses 26 through 30. Look at three reasons Jesus gives us and he unpacks it. The first one in verse 26 is he's essentially saying that anxiety isn't necessary. Look at how he argues for that. Look at how God takes care of the birds of the air, he says. Look at the birds of the air, exhibit A. The birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So again, this is anxiety over provision. So anxiety isn't necessary because, and then he makes the argument of, you're way more valuable than a bird. You're way more valuable. You're created in the image of God. It's a how much more argument. If God does that with the birds, come on, how much more would he do that with you who are his children and who are created in his image? The second reason to reject anxiety is that it doesn't work. Anxiety doesn't work. Look at how he unpacks this in verses 27 through 29. It doesn't help you live any longer. In fact, medically speaking, we know that anxiety can cause medical problems, ulcers, heart disease, that can actually make you live not longer, but less potentially. It doesn't help you live longer. It doesn't help you necessarily look better. So look, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? It doesn't help you live longer. You're not adding any time or any points to your lifespan. And why be anxious about clothing? And then exhibit B, consider the lilies of the field. Look at how gorgeous they are. Look at how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory and all his wealth and all his wealthy provision, he was probably potentially the richest man the world's ever seen. Even Solomon in all his splendor, and I'm sure he had these incredible silk robes and, you know, crowns as the king, et cetera, you can imagine how elaborate he must have looked. Not even Solomon is arrayed quite like the lilies of the field. It's a pretty fascinating word picture. So anxiety doesn't work. And then the third reason to reject anxiety is it shows a lack of faith. Anxiety shows a lack of faith. Look at verse 30. Jesus doesn't mince words here. He lovingly challenges us. He lovingly corrects us. Oh, you of little faith. Christian counselor and popular author and speaker Dr. John Townsend says this, and I quote, most anxiety issues are about control. They are some form of a control problem. So worrying then can show a desire to try to control. And a desire to try to control can come from a struggle to trust the one who ultimately is in control, God himself. Worrying can show a lack of faith, and this lack of faith can relate to the control problem of trying to take control, which we can see can also, taking control can, not saying it always is, but it can also be rooted in pride. You know, pride is not so much a, it can be certainly an arrogance, a cockiness, but the way the Bible often refers to pride, it's a self-sufficiency. It's an independence. It's kind of that attitude of, I've got this, thank you very much. Oh, I'm fine, I'm good, I got this. And God wants the opposite. He wants a dependence upon him. He wants a reliance upon him. It doesn't mean he doesn't want us to act and be intentional. Absolutely, he does. But he wants to do that empowered and relying upon him. C.J. Mahaney writes this, when there's worry, where there's anxiousness, pride is at the root of it. When I'm experiencing anxiety, the root issue is that I'm trying to be self-sufficient. I'm acting independent of God. We can't lack independent of God. We desperately need to depend upon God. So when you worry, when I worry, what we're doing is we're demonstrating, at least in that moment, a lack of faith. We have a strong faith in many areas of our life, but we all have moments where we show lack of faith at times, where we kind of take functionally act as if everything depends upon us. And that lack of faith can be connected to trying to take control and functioning as if it all depends upon you. So when I play the what if game, maybe if you play it, or I do the whatabouts, maybe you do it, I'm at least, maybe you are, operating independently, believing wrongly and relying more on ourselves than we should. And that can be rooted in pride and a lack of faith, as Jesus says here. Well, in verse 31, Jesus restates what he said earlier, again in the form of command. So he repeats it, and again in the form of a command, but specifically applies it to provisions again. He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He then adds in verse 32 that the Gentiles, meaning those who don't know God at this point, you know, they would often refer to those unbelievers as the Gentiles, the nations, those who did not know Christ yet at that point. He said, basically saying, look, the pagans, the non-believers seek after those things. Craig Blomberg, again, makes the point that throughout history, peoples of pagan religions, and this is interesting when you think about it, the history of pagan religions, there's often really a lot of superstition in that. So they needed to do a dance to try to make it rain, or they needed to bring an offering to appease the gods, or sadly, they needed to sacrifice children so the gods wouldn't be angry at them. So there's very much a superstition, very much a worry, and very much a fear of the god or the gods. And really at the root of their really destructive practices was anxiety, and it was rooted in worry and fear. So that hopefully then the gods would bless them. But that's not our God. Jesus says, don't be like the pagans in their rejection of me and their unbelief. Instead, remember that your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need food. He knows you need drink. He knows you need clothing. Your heavenly Father knows your needs. He knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows already. And he's going to take care of you. So we must ruthlessly reject anxiety and instead focus fully on following Christ. Why must we ruthlessly reject anxiety? We have seen it's not necessary, it doesn't work, and it shows a lack of faith. Okay, so our first question, what is anxiety? Our second question, why reject anxiety? Now our third and final question, what can you and I do to deal with anxiety? What can you do to deal with anxiety? Verse 33, Jesus turns from what not to do. Don't be anxious. To now what you should do. So he goes from kind of the, almost like, don't do this, kind of like going negative, to now kind of focusing more positively on intentionally what you should do instead. Verse 33, famous verse. If you are the type of person that tries to meditate and memorize scripture, it would serve you well And it would serve all of us well to have this committed to memory. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To seek first means to make it a priority. It means to make it your first love. Seeking is like searching something out diligently, urgently, striving to find it. Putting aside other matters that could be hindrances, but letting the other legitimate priorities not necessarily be neglected, but to fall under the ultimate priority. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness really is the solution to our anxiety. It's the solution to it. Let's get more detailed in what this might look like, to seek God as a solution to our worrying. What can you and I do? What will be of immense service to us in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What will help us to do that so that it can be this kind of solution to our anxiety or to our worry? Let me suggest 8 things. 1, know and more fully know who God is. Oh, I meant to do these one at a time, because I want to say something about each one. But now you can see the whole list and I have plenty of time to write them down. But let's take them one at a time. Know and more fully know who God is. What I mean by that is when we focus on the character of God and who he is, even just taking one of them, like he's our Heavenly Father, a Father who loves us. Or you focus on the fact that he's sovereign, that he rules and reigns over all things. Namely, he's in control. Or how about the fact that he's all-powerful? How about the fact that he knows all things, that he's omniscient? How about the fact that he's omnipresent, that he can be anywhere, anytime? God sees it all. He knows all. How about the fact that he's good? Pretty important that he's good, that he's righteous, that he's holy. It's pretty important that he's a God who's merciful and forgiving. I mean, when you put the attributes of God together and you start getting a picture to who God is, that's incredibly comforting when it comes to what we're anxious about. And so we're always on a journey of more fully knowing God and getting to know him more and more. So 1, know and more fully know who God is. 2, know and more fully know what God has done. Think about what he's done, and there's the practical things of times he's come through for you, the times he's answered prayers. We sang "Come Thou Fount" this morning, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And there's this line, and you know, I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, I was like, I heard that song "Come Thou Fount," and I was like, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." I was like, "Why are they raising Ebenezer? I mean, isn't Ebenezer Scrooge? What does that have to do? What are they talking about? What's an Ebenezer?" Well, my understanding of Ebenezer is that they would kind of, when God would do something in a certain place, they'd put a pile of rocks there. Like, if you ever gone hiking up in the mountains, they have these things called cairns. You know, people kind of put a little pile of rocks and kind of stack them up, and they say, this shows you where the trail is. Well, what they would do is they'd create a pile of rocks where God did something. And so when Dad is out taking the sheep with Junior and teaching him how to, you know, or Junior or daughter, how to kind of, you know, do work out in the field or whatever, and the kids would go, hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks for? Oh, let me tell you the story of what God did here. And it became this incredible teaching moment. That's an Ebenezer. It was a reminder. An Ebenezer is a reminder of God's faithfulness. So on some level, obviously, you can probably look back to a lot of Ebenezers in your life where God answered your prayers or where God did something. You were in a moment of struggle or anxiety. I remember being so burdened, so worried about this. And then, oh, God, hallelujah, he took it. And he resolved the situation. He made it better. And it was like, burden lifted. Thank you, Lord. You know, probably lots of times in your life we've experienced that. But when we think about what God has done, the best place to go first and foremost is the gospel. Because regardless, if God were to do nothing else in your life, if God has not done anything else in your life but this, it would help you immensely with anxiety. Because the most important thing that God has done, and yes, I believe he's done much more and will do much more, but he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. And God, a God who would do that is a God you can trust, a God that you can trust with what you're feeling anxious about. So know and more fully know what God has done. And I think understanding and developing further and applying the gospel more and more to our lives, having a deeper appreciation of that is immensely helpful. Third, humble yourself. You know, if anxiety can be connected and rooted in pride, like I said, and a desire to control, humbling ourselves is the opposite and saying, God, I desperately need your help. Connected to that is casting all our anxieties on him. So 1 Peter 5:6 talks about humbling yourselves. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And again, we know he cares for you because he's already demonstrated that at the cross. So we are to cast our anxieties. To me, I think of that word casting like fishing. And when you cast something, you fling it away from you. And I don't really like fishing, and I'm not good at it. I'm sorry to offend those of you that do like fishing, but I don't like fishing because I like fishing for men, like Jesus talks about, men and women, like, you know, leading people to Christ. But I don't really like actually fishing. Sorry, but I don't, and my family knows that, and they all like fishing, but I'm like the only one that doesn't like fishing, but that's not important. But it's casting. When I was little, my brother and I would have contests to see who could cast it the furthest. But you know, when you fish, you know, a lot of times you wait and you wait and you wait. And for me, it's wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Nothing ever happens, but which is why I don't like fishing, part of it. But you know, you reel it back in, you know, and sometimes you reel it in and fish it again. And here's the thing with anxiety. I've had times when I've cast my anxiety on the Lord. I'm giving it to you. I'm sending it away from me onto you, Lord. And I'll reel it right back in like 10 seconds later. And then it's a burden again. So this word for casting here is this idea of continually casting. And it's okay to cast your anxiety. If you need to cast that anxiety on the Lord 100 times in a day or 1,000 times in a day, you can be anxious about even doing that. That can start to become excessive. But the idea is continually cast it on God. And I think really it's the idea of, okay, God, I've given this to you, and I need to just wait. I need to wait on the Lord. I need to trust you. And at the proper time, right? God's divinely sovereign appointed time, he'll take care of the situation. Maybe not exactly how I hope or want, but he'll take care of it. I can rest in the reality of knowing that God's got this. Why? Because he cares for you. Why? How has he proven that he cares for you? He died on the cross for you. So this is an incredibly important and helpful practice of humbling yourself and casting your anxieties on him. By the way, the verb for humble yourselves and casting are linked in this passage. So it's almost like he's saying one of the ways, there's a lot of ways you can humble yourself, but one of the ways you humble yourself is by casting your anxieties on him. All right, number 5, practice the spiritual disciplines. What do I mean by that? Those are things like Bible study, personal Bible study, daily devotions, prayer. We've talked recently about the spiritual discipline of fasting. If you're feeling highly anxious about something, try fasting about it. It might really help you cast the care on God. Spiritual disciplines of fellowship, spiritual disciplines of worship. When you worship, just try to sing. You're taking the blindfolder off of your anxiety and you're focusing on who God is and what he's done. And you're singing about it, or you're listening and you're worshiping. So, spiritual disciplines. Even the spiritual discipline of service and ministry. You know, there was a guy, I heard a podcast by a well-known Christian counselor. Some of you know who this is, David Paulson. He's with the Lord now, but I was listening to a podcast maybe 10 years ago, and he said, you know, I was working with a group of people, and I think he said like maybe 10 to 12 people, and we were working through some things, and I'm not sure what the things were. I'm sure some of it included anxiety. I can't recall if it specifically was anxiety. It was certain struggles. And what they found is he made the observation that about half the people in the group were doing a really good job of serving in ministry of some sort, you know? It could have been they came to church and were just helping with passing bulletins out or something. I mean, they could have done something small, but they were serving in some capacity, you know, in their local church. And the other half were not so much, you know, because understandably they were struggling. They were kind of taking a break from serving, or they weren't serving very much. And kind of journeying with these people for 6 to 9 months or a year or whatever it was, he started to notice, the folks that are serving seem like they're overcoming their struggles a little bit better than the folks that weren't. And he made the connection that there's something about when we serve where we become less focused on me and the blindfolders of, you know, like a horse has blindfolders on, just myself and my cares and my concerns and my problems, and I'm hurting and I'm struggling. It's easy to become self-absorbed when we're struggling, isn't it? But there's something about serving and putting other people before ourselves and doing something that serves others that kind of takes our focus at least temporarily off of that stuff and helps us think outwardly and helps us think about loving others and serving others. So maybe if you're really feeling anxious, you know, maybe go do the dishes. Take the garbage out. Do something to serve somebody. Do, you know, obviously you have your normal responsibilities. You're like, I always do that. Okay, but you know, doing something that gets you outside of yourself can be immensely helpful. So that can be a spiritual discipline as well. So practice the spiritual disciplines. Number six, give thanks. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. As you and I give thanks, it helps us to appreciate our reliance upon God. It helps us to appreciate, and we're called to even give thanks sometimes in the trials, right? Consider all joy when you encounter various trials. There's a sense in which we can thank God for even the struggles and trials. But when we give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God wants us to give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks helps us also to get our focus off of our problems and our pain and our struggles and our anxiety and helps us to trust the Lord. Number seven, crucial, you've got to have friends. And that kind of overlaps with the spiritual discipline of fellowship, which I would say can be a spiritual discipline for sure. But when I say here, what I mean when you've got to have friends is that we need Christian community. I'm specifically, especially talking about Christian community. Listen to Dr. Henry Cloud, and I quote, he says this, often related to someone feeling a lot of stress and anxiety is not having the kind of spiritual values and understanding, not having the spiritual community, and not having the prayer life and faith that tends to ground us in a very anxious world. That's very helpful. He's talking about spiritual disciplines there. He's talking about the anxious world we live in, but he's emphasizing spiritual community. You and I need one another. And I have had times when I have struggled with something, and it was like if I just called up one of you in the church and we did coffee, it was a huge blessing just for me to hang out with you and talk and listen to what's going on in your life. And then, you know, you guys are all awesome. You reciprocate to me. And same in my house group, same in people that, you know, I interact with in here. You guys have been incredible. But I've had so many times when just sitting down and talking or having a passing word in church, just interacting with you sometimes has been incredibly comforting and reassuring to something I was dealing with. And sometimes sharing something and you praying for me has been immensely helpful to me. And I know that so many of us have been blessed by the one another's, you know, commands in Scripture and by living that out and talking with one another, praying for one another, finding out what's going on. And it's not always a formal meeting. It's in passing. It's conversation. It's what's going on? How you doing? You know, and the interactions and the opportunity to support and encourage one another. You've got to have friends. You've got to have Christian community. Number eight, lastly, live in the moment. What I mean by that is kind of what Jesus is saying right here at the end in Matthew 6:34. If you could show the next slide. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I began this message saying most of you are not here right now. Well, living in the moment means do your best to be present right here, right now. Do your best with God's help by not letting anxiety blindfold you, distract you, detract you from what God has you doing and occupying in what's right in front of you right there, right now. I'm not saying we can't plan. We have to plan. We have to think ahead, absolutely. That's what Proverbs says, it's wise to do that. But the point is that let's not let anxiety rob us of the moment that God has us in right here, right now. And for you, when whatever you're doing later today is right here, right now. So do whatever you do to the glory of God, consistent with the will of God in each and every moment of your life. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Today, there's sufficient for its own. Today has its own stuff. And let's not let fear get a hold of us. Let's not anxiety. Let's not try to be in control. Let's trust the Lord with this and with his help. Let's ruthlessly reject anxiety. Instead, let's focus fully on following Christ. Amen? Let's pray about it. Let's ask for God's help. God, we need your help. We need your help to focus on you, to focus on following Christ, to know and more fully know who you are, to know and more fully know what you've done, to humble ourselves, to cast our anxieties on you, to practice the spiritual disciplines that can help us stay grounded in an anxious world, to give thanks, to have friends, Christian community, and to live in the moment. Lord Jesus, thank you that you tell us, do not be anxious. Thank you that you tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added. Thank you that you take care of the rest. So God, we trust you. We give you our cares and concerns, and help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Thanks for taking care of the rest, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.